Let's pray. Jesus, thanks for your presence here today. Thanks for the body that is gathered at Cornerstone. We're excited to hear your word as just a piece of our worship this morning. We pray for the Courtwrights as they continue to care for Joy's mom and dad, and even for Tim right now as he can't be with us and he's a vital part of our body. And we bless them in this time that they can connect as a family as the insanity of their life begins to settle down. So we pray that would settle down in the time. Jesus, with you, with Joy and Tim together and with their kids would just be really good as they operate relationally out of their chain of those important relationships. So, we pray for them. We bless them at this time. We're just thankful, Jesus, that we can speak truth and receive truth. We love you. We pray this in your name. Amen. So this morning we're going to be looking at two verses in Scripture. These two verses make up a parable, and we've been in parables recently. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking two verses. Cool. We're going to be out of here at the picnic early. It's going to be great. You would be surprised what a preacher can do with two verses. It's amazing. I mean, I amazed myself this week how much material that you can come up with on two verses. No, just kidding. We'll be out of here in plenty of time for the picnic. The other thing, you know, Justin, you never introduced me as Buff before. And when Justin said that about Dennis, I turned around to Chad and said, "Chad, I would like to be introduced as Buff sometime." And Chad said in a very gentle way, "Not going to happen." So, thank you, Chad. So we've been in the book of Matthew. Thank you. Great. We've been in the book of Matthew, and we've been looking at two key themes, which are the king and his kingdom. And we're going to be there today as we explore this parable. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew 31. Matthew 31, and we're going to start in verse 31 and end in verse 32. 13, wrote it wrong here. 31, yeah. There's not 31 chapters in Matthew. How many people tried to go to 31 and got to the end? Yeah, sorry about that. That's an old seminary trick. Gotcha. No, sorry. Matthew 13, verse 31. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. You might have a different one. Here is another illustration Jesus used. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come and make nests in its branches. I'm sure these verses are familiar to you. I mean, you've heard this mustard seed thing. We name ministries about, you know, mustard seed ministries and things like that. And so this passage is familiar, which can kind of be a good thing, because when we bring familiarity, a level of understanding to a passage, it's a starting point that we have that's closer to the fullness of truth that God wants us to get out of his word. And so the familiarity can be a good thing in that sense. It can be a bad thing in the sense that we think we know this, right? And we know the passage so well that we can't learn anything else. So we tune out, we check out because we know this. Don't check out because there's depth here. So that is the negative side of being familiar with something. So the sermon today is going to be divided into, it's like a two-for-one deal, like two separate sermons in one. Sermon one, you'll be familiar with, okay? It will be that familiarity piece. Yeah, know that. There'll be some other stuff in there that's hopefully new to you that you'll be like, huh, didn't know that. That's cool. That brings some richness to the word. But for the most part, you'll connect with it as kind of typical of this passage. Sermon two will move us beyond that level of familiarity to a deeper aspects of this parable, deeper communion with the truth that I believe God really wants us to hear here this morning. So here we go, sermon one. Why is the kingdom of heaven like a mustard seed? So a little picture of the mustard seed here. There it is. That is a hand holding a bunch of mustard seeds. So in Scripture, we see that God does huge things with little things. There's a lot of examples of that in Scripture. He feeds 5,000 people plus with one kid's lunch. He promises to not devastate an entire city if he can find just a few righteous people, which he can't, but he promises that if he finds a small number that he will withhold his destruction. He nominates the youngest son to be king instead of the oldest, the smallest kid to become the king. There's this young boy who kills this giant with a small stone. He saves the world through one man, Jesus. And so these are all examples of Jesus doing surprising things with something small. It's just kind of how he rolls. You know, it's just kind of his MO. The least become the greatest. The inconspicuous become mighty. Those sorts of concepts. So we're familiar with this. The concept of a mustard seed turning into the kingdom of God. We think we get that. And I think we do. And simply because the world that we live in, the unbelieving world, doesn't see the kingdom, doesn't rule it into non-existence. It doesn't mean because somebody doesn't believe in something that a majority of the world doesn't see the kingdom, it doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. Because you and I can see it, even though it may be insignificant in others' eyes, we see it around us. We see it in, you know, the far reaches of the globe. We see it in the far reaches of our own heart. And so because we have eyes to see and ears to hear, we can see and we can hear the kingdom. And just because so much of the world doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. So we have this idea of like the kingdom kind of not being that visible, but yet being this huge reality, right? There are a few problems with this passage, though. First, the mustard seed, it isn't the smallest of all seeds. It's one of the smallest of all seeds. The mustard seed is about 1/20th of an inch, if that means anything to you at all. 1/20th of an inch. So you can kind of see these are some of the small seeds. Of course, salt grains are not a seed. They're there to show relative size. But the mustard seed, the orchid seed, the poppy seed, and the wolfia seed. I'm sure all of you plant wolfia in your backyard. So here it is. But it's not the smallest. And so some detractors from Christianity would say, aha, Jesus is not perfect. He said it's the smallest. And so therefore he is the creator. You claim he's the creator, but if he's the creator and he doesn't even know what the smallest seed is, then how can he be the Son of God, right? So either they might say he's lying or he's ignorant. He's uninformed. The second problem with this passage is that the mustard seed does not technically grow into a tree, as our passage says here. Technically, it grows into a bush, about 4 feet tall. Pretty typically, they grow to be about 4 feet tall, although some can grow bigger. But with those two problems, the size of the seed and the size of the bush or the tree, as the passage says, there's some explanation that needs to be given there. So here's some guy in a mustard field. And you can see that even the mustard can grow above 4 feet, right? 4 feet would be pretty typical. 8 to 12 feet, it happened. It happened in Galilee, where the context of this word is being given by Jesus. And so not unusual for it to grow bigger. Now the orchid and the poppy seed, the two other smaller seeds on that previous slide, which let's take a look at that. Man, I'm really, really having problems this morning. Oh, darn it. Can we go back? One more. Okay, the orchid and the poppy seed. Now, they're smaller, but the plants don't grow to be as big, right? The orchid and the poppy grow to about 2 feet tall. So you can see how Jesus would use the mustard seed because it can grow to be bigger. So there's a size, there's a visual size contrast in the size of the seed and the size of the plant. So it makes sense that he would pick the mustard seed so people would understand that, because they would see the mustard bushes around, they would see the mustard seed. So this would be a familiar contrast, a small seed producing something fairly large. Additionally, Dwayne, go ahead to the next slide. Next one. Mustard was something that was common to the people. So Jesus would typically speak of common things so they could understand it, right? It would be something in their world that they would be able to connect with. And so next slide, Jesus. Man, what is up with the PowerPoint? There's another piece to that slide. Go back. One more. Guys, I'm really sorry about the technical things. Hope this isn't a distraction. Yeah, there's another graphic on there that I'm really hoping comes up. Try to click one more time. Wow, this is amazing. Okay, anyway, Justin, can you try to fix that on that Jesus slide for me? So Jesus would talk about things that they were familiar with, and they would use the mustard plant for various things. They would use the mustard seed itself. They would crush it, And they would crush that seed, and they would use the spice that came out of it to for cooking, for seasoning. Yeah, see, Jesus talked a lot about things that were familiar to them, is my point, all right? You see why I really wanted that to come up. I worked hard on that graphic. So he talked about things that they were familiar with. So they'd crush the seed and use it for spices. They'd extract oil out of the mustard seed for cooking. They would also use the crushed seed for medicinal purposes. It gave off this pungent odor of mustard that we're familiar with. So it would help, you know, kind of open sinuses, that kind of thing. So they used the mustard seed. Again, they're familiar with it. That's why Jesus would have chosen the mustard seed, because of its size difference and as well as the commonality of it, obviously, which, you know, you can see, we can relate to that. Jesus wasn't trying to communicate hard facts about mustard seeds and bushes or trees or however you wanted it, however you want to view it. Jesus was trying to communicate something about the kingdom, all right? He wasn't giving a lecture on mustard. He was giving a parable on the kingdom of heaven, right? So he's painting this picture of the kingdom. And the people would have understand why he would use the language that he did. It wouldn't have been surprising to them. I don't think anybody would have been there going, but it's not the smallest, Jesus. You've forgotten about the poppy and the orchid, you know? I don't think they would have done that. But they only would have understand what he was trying to say if they had ears to hear and if they had eyes to see, which oftentimes they didn't. So to conclude Sermon 1, let me say this. When we look at the world today, it is difficult to see sometimes God's kingdom. It is difficult to see the kingdom of heaven. After all, it's pushed out of our schools. You know, it's pushed out of our government. Hollywood and the media, they mock this so-called kingdom of God. And as Christians, we tend to run around frantically trying to, like, push the kingdom back in. You know, like, we need to be the preservers of the kingdom, because if these things happen, the kingdom's going to disappear. But it's not. Because even though it's small and maybe even invisible, it can't be stopped, right? It can't be stopped. We need not fear, because while his kingdom may appear small or even invisible, it's growing into something that cannot be ignored. And you and I can see it. Okay, this concludes Sermon 1. Sermon 2. What was Jesus thinking? A mustard bush, right? I mean, look at that thing. I mean, even that's a big one. That thing is weak. A bird comes and flies and lands on one of those branches and it bends, right? It doesn't give much shade. It's a bush. Why would he pick a mustard bush? The kingdom is like a mustard bush. It's a pathetic picture, really. At least at first glance. It's really a pathetic picture. This is not a picture of the kingdom that the people would have been happy with. And on first glance, maybe neither should we. Like, God, there's so many other things that the kingdom could be compared to. Why this? It was a parable that the many listening to at that time would have been shocked to hear. They would have been shocked. And here's why. There's something that Jesus' audience knew about mustard that most of us, including myself, before I started studying this passage, don't know about mustard. Mustard is basically a weed. Okay, when it comes down to it, mustard is basically a weed in its behavior. It self-sows, so, you know, you plant it, and it produces seeds, and it kind of throws off its seeds, and more grow, and then that one's grown, throws off its seeds, and it, you know, it just kind of perpetuates itself, right? And so it's hard to control. It's resistant to a lot of bugs, most bugs. It's resistant to drastic changes in temperature. And such, it grows fairly easily in the wild because it doesn't need people to look over. And so there's a mustard field. And you can see those don't appear to be huge 8 to 10 foot tall bushes, but, you know, maybe 4 foot, a few feet there. But it's beautiful looking, but it's a weed. You know, it's wild. And in the first century, the Jews were instructed not to plant mustard in their gardens. And Jesus is saying in this passage, plant it. Like he said, it's, what does he say? It is the smallest of seeds, but it becomes, no, sorry, verse 31. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. So there's this action communicated. Plant it in your field. They would have been like, We don't plant mustard in our field. It would kill other things, right? Because it's a weed. So, you know, in the Old Testament, there's this law that the Jews would follow. The Jews in the first century would have been very knowledgeable of the law in the Old Testament. In addition to what was in the Old Testament, there's also a bunch of other laws that a bunch of Jewish rabbis would get together. They'd talk about, you know, all these other laws that they could make in addition to the Old Testament. And they were passed down through oral tradition, these laws. And eventually, sometime between the first and third century, they were put into a book so they wouldn't forget, you know, what these laws were. But for the most part, man, these folks were good at passing down orally all of these laws. And so a lot of the Jews would have known this oral law that was in this, eventually became written down in this book called the Mishnah. The Mishnah Kilayim, chapter 3, verse 2 says this: "They do not sow any kind of seeds in a garden bed, but they sow all kinds of herbs in a garden bed. Mustard and chickpeas are considered kinds of seeds. Mustard and chickpeas are considered kinds of seeds, but even those sowed for the sake of their greens, they do not put them in a garden bed." Right? So this is like part of their law. Don't plant mustard seeds in your garden. Right? They would have known this. And Jesus uses this as a picture of the kingdom. And essentially what he's telling them to do, or he's painting this picture of, is illegal. Right? It's against their law. But Jesus uses it to paint a picture of his Father's kingdom. If people are paying attention, they're probably getting pretty fired up, because he's bumping up against their tradition in a pretty major way. Like, he hasn't already done that, right? It's just one more time. But not only that, but the parable right before, which it's hard to say the timing of when Jesus spoke these, if he would have spoken this and the same people would have been there for the previous parable that he spoke that Barry preached on last week. Last week's parable, regardless, last week's parable was about wheat and weeds, right? And the weeds were eventually separated out from the wheat and then burned in the fire of hell, right? So Jesus has already spoken on weeds in this really negative way, saying that they are, you know, these individuals who don't believe, who don't know the truth, who the enemy has planted among the wheat, and they're going to burn in hell. Oh, by the way, plant this weed in your garden. It would have gotten their attention if they were paying attention. They would have really been angry and maybe even confused that Jesus was using this kind of language and using the mustard seed. It would have been a lot safer for him to maybe talk about the poppy or the orchid. I don't know. But that's just not how Jesus did it. And to make matters even worse for the Jews, they already had this picture of what the kingdom was supposed to look like. And it's an agricultural picture too. And so Jesus presents, and I'm going to go into that picture in a second, but Jesus presents this picture that's completely in opposition to this picture that they had in their mind of what the kingdom of heaven was supposed to be like. Go ahead and flip to Ezekiel 17. That is the correct chapter. Ezekiel 17, verse 22 to 24. So if you can hit Isaiah, go to the right, you'll go through Jeremiah, and then Ezekiel. Ezekiel 17, verses 22 to 24. Now this is the picture from the Old Testament. Remember, these are Jews who would have known the Old Testament well. Jesus is speaking about the kingdom. They have an expectation about what that picture of the kingdom is to look like. And it's this. This is what the sovereign Lord says: "I will take a branch from the top of a tall cedar, and I will plant it on the top of Israel's highest mountain. It will become a majestic cedar, sending forth its branches and producing seed." Listen to this. It's going to sound familiar. "Birds of every sort will nest in it, finding shelter in the shade of its branches. And all the trees will know that it is I, the Lord, who cuts the tall tree down and makes the short tree grow tall. It is I who makes the green tree wither and gives the dead tree new life. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do what I said." This is what the Jews are expecting. He's going to cut down this old cedar that's not a true good cedar. He's going to cut the top of it off, right? He's going to cut the top sprig of the cedar off. He's going to plant it in Jerusalem, and that is going to produce a brand new cedar, this beautiful, beautiful, new, majestic cedar where the birds can sit in. And now that's a picture of the kingdom that we can wrap around, right? This big, strong, majestic cedar where the birds sit on branches that don't bend when the bird sits on, that really produces shade. not this flimsy bush, right? Dwayne, thanks. There is the base of a cedar, and this would be a Lebanon cedar, right? Kind of interesting, we're in Lebanon, Lebanon High School, Lebanon Cedars, you know, there's a connection here for us in the land that God has placed us on here in Lebanon. So you can see some people down there on the bottom left of the picture, right there. Big trees in the Middle East. Dwayne, go ahead and go to the next one there. There's a larger full shot of a cedar tree. Big trees. Look at the shade that thing's going to produce, and that canopy that it produces there with its leaves and its broad broad branches. This is the picture of the kingdom that the people were expecting. And this passage from Ezekiel, where Jesus, you know, where the Lord cuts off the top sprig of one cedar and plants it, and it creates this even more majestic cedar, that would have made sense to them. Because go ahead and now flip back to Isaiah 53, verse 2. And there, this is one of the suffering servant passages. It's a passage in the Old Testament that refers to Jesus, particularly the suffering Jesus. Isaiah 53:2 says, "My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot," right? That top of the cedar tree. "Like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance. Nothing to attract us to him." So they've got this picture, the Jews do, of their king that's this, you know, this, you know, little sprig, you know, in dry ground, you know, the it's not well nourished, but then in Ezekiel, it's planted and it grows into this majestic cedar. So the idea of the king starting off as this humble, suffering servant, but then growing into this majestic cedar and being part of that kingdom is the picture that they would have. And that's what they were expecting. Jesus brings something totally different in this parable on the mustard seed. Totally different. The kingdom they were expecting would tower above the city for all to see. Instead, Jesus gives them this flimsy mustard bush, right? And if I could draw a parallel, like an expectations, for those of you that are married, wives, if your husband would say, "Hey, for our anniversary, I'm going to take you to Hawaii," and then he surprises you by taking you to the Budget Inn on Cumberland Street, right? Yeah. So this is the kind of thing, you know, they're expecting the tall cedar, and Jesus gives them this flimsy mustard bush. Why in the world would he do that? Unless they had ears to hear and eyes to see, they wouldn't know. They wouldn't know. But if they were truly listening, and if we're truly listening, this is what the parable speaks. The kingdom is a weed. A weed is fast moving, right? But yet we don't really see it. It's not like we stand out in our yard and watch it. It's like one day we're like, "Oh, there's some weeds." And then the next day we're like, "Whoa, look how big they are. When did that happen?" And the kingdom moves in that way. Weeds, they get into our, they grow out of our sidewalks, of all things. I mean, I don't have a green thumb. I can barely, if we tried to grow a garden this summer, oh my goodness, it's really embarrassing. We did get one hot pepper and some tomatoes. Some carrots, yes. But we didn't do well. Oh, Courtney, come on, seriously. We had higher expectations of our garden. I bought the wrong stuff. It was my fault. I set us down the wrong path. Anyway, I don't have a green thumb. But the thought of like something growing naturally out of concrete, and yet I can't even really grow anything out of like dirt when I water it and feed it, you know, is really crazy. But weeds do that, right? They pop out of our sidewalks, and they can crack the sidewalk. And like the kingdom of God, like, gets into our walls that we've built up, our concrete walls, and it cracks them like a weed, right? It's difficult to contain because it self-sows. You know, it just goes. It just goes where it wants to go. It doesn't care. Weeds are not selective where they go. They just move. Before we know it, the kingdom, like the weed, has taken over our lives, right? It's taken over our lives, and we're not even sure how it happened. I don't even know how the weeds grow in my driveway on my stones. It just happens. Every summer, it just happens. I get these huge bushes of weeds. The kingdom is wild, it's untamable, and it's uncontrollable. But you only get this if you truly hear. This picture of the mustard bush is really cool. It's really cool. But the Jews, many of them, didn't hear. And oftentimes we really don't hear or we don't see. A great illustration of the kingdom of heaven operating in this mustard bush kind of way goes back to the first three centuries. I mean, the church lived in relative obscurity. Dwayne, can you go to the next slide? You can see here that in 40 AD, there was about 1,000 Christians. These are estimates. And 0.0017% of the population. You go a little further at year 100 AD, 7,500 Christians, 0.01% of the population. You go 250 AD, over 1 million Christians, almost 5% of the population. And then 350 AD, 33 million Christians, 56.5% of the population. This didn't happen overnight. In fact, if you look at your quote on the back of your Bible there, this information that I'm giving you now all comes from a book called The Rise of Christianity. It's written by a guy named Rodney Stark, who's not a Christian. He was just really interested to find out about how the church grew, right? And in his book on the back, Thoughts from the Sermon, top of the back of the panel, Stark says this. He says, several modern writers have warned against analyzing the rise of Christianity as though it were inevitable, as earlier generations of Christian historians tended to do. That is, since we know that indeed the tiny and obscure Jesus movement managed over the course of several centuries to dominate Western civilization, our historical perceptions suffer from overconfidence. As a result, scholars more often recount rather than try to account for the Christianization of the West, and in doing so seem to take the end of paganism for granted, as Peter Brown has noted. In fact, of course, the rise of Christianity was long and perilous, right? The rise of Christianity happened like a weed. It just did, and it happened over time, and it kind of looks like it happened pretty slowly, but then all of a sudden, there's this thing called the kingdom of God that's dominating the culture in the Roman Empire. And there's a lot of reasons why that happened, why the church grew like it did. Unfortunately, we don't really see that today with the church kind of taking over and moving and acting like a weed. We don't see it. We see pockets of it. Two of the main reasons that Stark points this out is that there were two plagues during the first three centuries. There was two big ones. There was one in 165 AD in the empire and one in 251 AD. And both of those plagues destroyed between a quarter to a third of the entire population, each one of them, just devastated the entire population. And this is where Christians were in the midst of that. This is from Dionysius, who's a church bishop at the time. And this is in a letter that he had written. He wrote, most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ, and with them departed this life serenely happy. It killed them. They cared for people and it killed them because these people, they had this disease. For they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. Many, in nursing and curing others, transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead. The best of our brothers lost their lives in this manner, a number of presbyters, deacons, and laymen winning high commendation, so that in death, in this form, the result of great piety and strong faith seems in every way the equal of martyrdom. This is how the Christians, this is what they did. Then the Roman emperor, a little bit later, he writes, the emperor Julian complained in a letter to the high priest of Galatia in 362 that the pagans needed to equal the virtues of Christians, for recent Christian growth was caused by their moral character, even if pretended, and by their benevolence toward strangers and care for the graves of the dead. In a letter to another priest, Julian wrote, I think that when the poor happen to be neglected and overlooked by the priests, the impious Galileans observed this and devoted themselves to benevolence. The impious Galileans support not only their poor, but ours as well. Everyone can see that our people lack aid from us. By doing this, the Christians, showed the gospel. Like, they lived it out. They weren't handing out tracts or anything like that. There wasn't time for that. Their theology became very real. It became very hands-on, and people saw it, and they said, that's what I want. Like, that's what I want to be a part of. The second factor, big factor in the expansion of the kingdom in the first three centuries, was the chaos in the cities, the urban chaos. It is estimated that in Antioch at this time, there were as many as 195 people per acre, which may not mean anything to you if you're sitting in your head trying to like imagine an acre and then people. Don't worry about it, because I'm going to give you a comparison. In one house, that would be like one house for every 26 people. And if you compare that to like the city of Chicago, which has about today about 21 people per acre. So 21 in Chicago versus 195 per acre in Antioch. And some even say that that estimate might be a little bit low. But because of this density, I'm sure you can imagine the issues that that caused. Trash accumulation, human waste accumulation. They didn't have the sewer system like we did. Open sewers in the streets. And because of the uncleanliness, there was a low mortality rate in the cities. Like, a lot of people were dying. And as a result, the population was being replaced by people who were moving in from the outside. This created to a lot of ethnic diversity, which created to a lot of ethnic conflict, which created just a situation of chaos in the urban centers at the time. And this is what Christians did about it. I'm going to read from Stark again. He says, "Let me merely suggest here that Christianity revitalized life in Greco-Roman cities by providing new norms and new kinds of social relationships able to cope with many urgent urban problems. The cities filled with the homeless and impoverished, Christianity offered charity as hope, as well as hope. To cities filled with newcomers and strangers, Christianity offered an immediate basis for attachments. To cities filled with orphans and widows, Christianity provided a new and expanded sense of family. To cities torn by violent ethnic strife, Christianity offered a new basis for social solidarity." And again, people saw the Christians moving and acting. They saw their theology. They saw the gospel being walked out in this really tangible way. And the kingdom is growing, right? Like, this weed that started as a seed in the year 40, right? Or around there. It took over the world. It took over the empire. The kingdom of heaven was present. It was there. People saw it. Jesus still uses people. It's plan A, right? He doesn't have another plan, okay? He uses us. He uses us, me and you, to sit with the dying. I remember a good friend of mine from high school dying of cancer. I remember sitting with him the night that he died in the hospital, way too young. I remember my feeble attempts to tell him about Jesus before he died, you know? I know a lot of you have had similar experiences. Maybe you're in the midst of those experiences, sitting with people that are broken and hurting and dying. The kingdom expands. You sat with a friend whose marriage was dissolving. The kingdom expands. You've cried with your child over their loss of whatever. The kingdom expands. You've stepped foot into a home that stinks of urine and animal excrement. The kingdom expands. You've cried with a kid who's been sexually abused. The kingdom expands. You played games with a kid who smells so bad it makes you gag. The kingdom expands. The thing is, mustard is only useful if it's cracked open. You can't really eat the leaves. I mean, you could maybe use them for some things, but really it's the seed, right, that comes off of the flower. It's only useful to when you crush it. That's how we get mustard, right? That's how we get the oil. It's crushed. That's how they would get the spice, because it's crushed. That's how they get the medicine qualities from it, because it's crushed. A cracked mustard seed in the ground is a weed waiting to happen, a weed waiting to spread. You'll see the verse on the back of your bulletin, John 12:24. It says, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." So, I mean, you can take a seed and say, that's a really cool seed, and sit it on your kitchen table, and nothing happens to it, right? Nothing's going to happen to that seed. But you plant it, and you kill it, right? You kill it. if you ever seen one of those time-lapse videos of a seed germinating in the soil and it's like splits open and this new thing comes out. And you may have heard me say this before, like nobody walks into a garden or into a field and says, oh, look at that beautiful big seed that's coming out of the ground. No, it's not a seed anymore. Nobody thinks it's a seed. They say, look at that corn. Look at that stalk of corn, or look at that flower. Look at that bush. You know, the seed is dead. It's gone, but it produces more seeds, right? And those seeds produce more, and they produce more. But it has to die. It has to die. The church is the mustard weed that we're talking about. Like the church is the presence of the kingdom here, the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is talking about. But we as a church, as a body, are no use if we're not broken as a body or as individuals within that body. The mustard doesn't spread unless the seed falls into the ground and breaks open and dies, right, and grows into a weed. It is in our brokenness that Jesus uses us for his glory. It is in our brokenness that connects us to Jesus' gospel on the cross, because the cross is brokenness. The cross is pain. The gospel is pain. The gospel is brokenness. And it's that gospel that we bring when we sit with the dying, that the Christians in the first century brought with them when they sat with the dying. It's that gospel of brokenness. It was their brokenness too. People were dying all around them. Their family was dying. They were in pain, right? But they went and they sat and they took the illnesses of other people upon them. I mean, it's the picture of Jesus on the cross, right? He took his sins upon him. He was broken. We're broken. And that weed keeps growing. And that weed keeps growing. When we sit with the dying, when we enter into the darkness and chaos of somebody else's lives, it's there that the kingdom expands. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. So this picture that Jesus gives in this parable is this beautiful picture of the kingdom. And we can look at that mustard bush and be like, that's crazy. Give me the cedar. Give me the cedar. Like, Jesus needs to ride in and be strong and huge and powerful like the cedar, not the mustard bush. But the mustard bush cracks the concrete. It opens up our lives. It spreads. We don't even know it. The world does not see, which is the whole point of the parable, is Jesus saying, like, those who don't see this or hear it, they're not going to get it. But those of you that do, you will see my kingdom and you'll engage it, and hopefully engage it from the point of brokenness. Let's pray. Jesus, thanks for your word. Thanks that your word is rich. Thanks that your word uncovers truth that that we may not see initially. I pray that this parable would be one that impacts us, that we would see more of the kingdom, that we would see the church as this humble bush with this incredible power to transform the world around us, that we would see ourselves as part of that as well, that in our brokenness is where our value to the kingdom comes, is how the kingdom spreads in our brokenness. As the mustard seed is crushed, that's where the value of the seed comes from. As we are crushed, that is where your glory can be revealed. So Jesus, we thank you for allowing us to be part of your kingdom. We thank you for giving us ears to hear, and we thank you for giving us eyes to see. And we pray all this in your name. Amen.